which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
I have to follow that, so thank you. That was beautiful. So at this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Wonderful. So is this a combined effort or no? You say okay. All right, all right. Let's see what we got here. Dr. Teal's Ultra Moisturizing Bath Bombs. lavender scented. Jim, did Steve steal these from you? Are they these? Yes, yeah, you effervesce lavender, always. Well, how many of you all like to take baths? You hate them. Some of you like them. Joel and Nora love taking a bath, and they love when it's bath night. And why do we take baths? To get clean so we don't stink, right? Right? So that we smell nice, like lavender or other things. and, oh, this is great. And so so when we take baths, right, it cleans us. It makes us ready for various things. And that is what Christ does for us. And when we celebrate the sacrament of baptism, it's very similar to that. Bath that we take, right? It makes us clean. It makes us whole. It reminds us of God's grace and of his love for us. And we have the opportunity to celebrate that and to remember that and to be mindful of God's grace in our midst. And the one thing that baths do is they make us feel fresh and they make us feel clean. And sometimes we need that because sometimes we're not as clean as we'd like to be. Sometimes we make mistakes and we do things that we wish we could forget and that others would forget. And we remember that God's grace forgets those things and calls us to repentance and to holiness. All right? And so I want us to be mindful of that every day. And the next time I take a bath, I will smell like lavender. And I'm really excited. I'm not giving this back. I'm keeping this. All right, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for your cleansing grace that makes us fresh and new. And we pray each and every day that as we seek forgiveness, Lord, remind us that it is found and it is given in you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all can go to Children's Church. Our scripture lesson is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. If you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at verses 5 through 13. And in that time together, we considered our task in prayer of listening and then acting, right? And we have that opportunity to be the answer to prayers oftentimes when we are faithful and when we are listening for God. And today, we're going to consider the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 4, which is where Jesus gives his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And prayer is part of who we are as Christians. It is in our deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA as others may commonly know it. It's part of who we are and it's part of what we are called to do. And we are not fully living the life of a Christian if we are not fully immersed in prayer on a regular, active basis. So I want us to read and hear now from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also must forgive everyone who has wronged us. And lead us, and don't lead us into temptation.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, and we pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that reminds us of God's provision throughout human history. Part of the act of praying is remembering, and the Lord's Prayer really kind of focuses on that. In this act of remembering, in this act of thinking back about the things God has done throughout human history, as well as thinking back on the things that God has done within our own lives, this remembering should cause a sense of expectation on our part, and we should humbly expect God to continue to provide as he has done. We want God to be consistent, right? We're reminded in Scripture that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that sense of consistency, as he has worked in the lives of these heroes that we read about in Scripture, so we expect and hope that he will continue to work in our lives as well. And I think that is an okay expectation for us to have, because again, God has laid out all of the things that he has done. And so in prayer, we remember and we expect. We do so because God is not done acting and working in and through us, is he? He is not done acting in and through this world, is he? He is still working, still doing, still ministering, and he still expects us to continue in the work of his disciples. God is very active in our midst, and this prayer calls us to remember God's mighty acts and to also then expect God's continued goodness. And so there's a cadence, it almost seems, in this prayer of remembering and expecting. And there are five statements that Jesus makes here, and we're going to look at those in turn. I've read this morning from the Common English Bible, and it sounds a lot different than when we typically say the Lord's Prayer, right? And that's okay, because when we hear something that we are so familiar with in a different way, it causes us to stop and think, right? It's not just something we're saying, but it's something now that we're beginning to think about and beginning to process maybe a little bit differently. And that's good for us, because again, we can get so caught up in routine and things that we often fail to really hear what is being said. The first of these statements that Jesus teaches is, Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Now, we typically say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, in this statement, we are remembering God as creator. Heavenly Father who has come and has spoken creation into existence. We remember God as Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son, who has come and has set us free through his salvation. We remember God as Sustainer, Holy Spirit, encouraging, advocating, assuring us of the salvation that we have been given. God has created all things and has brought about redemption for all things. And when we uphold the holiness of his name, we do so because everything points to him. Everything that has been created, everything that is being redeemed points to him. We remember the God of the Exodus. We remember the God of the prophets. And often we would hear Moses or one of the prophets say something like this, Do this, Lord, for the sake of your name. How will all of the people know how strong and how powerful and how great you are if you destroy this people or if you allow this calamity to come upon your people? That's often spoken, and it's often almost seems like a last resort that they use. God, please don't wipe us out, but for the goodness of your name, for the sake of your name, continue to redeem. And that's what God continues to do. And we remember his name. And we expect then, and God expects, that prayer isn't merely about getting what we want. We're asking God for things that we want. But prayer is more about getting to know who God is. Getting to understand God's name. So that we may understand what these prophets are imploring God to do on behalf of that name. The names of God are important. And all of us use maybe different names, or there are different names of God or characteristics of God that we resonate with. I typically begin a prayer with Most Gracious Heavenly Father or Gracious Father or something along those lines. And that sense of grace is always there when I go to pray. One of my favorite names for God in all of Scripture is Emmanuel, God with us, God present. Right, and all of us have favorite names for God or ways that we address God when we are spending time with him. And these names are important because they help us to know and they remind us and they cause a sense of expectation that because of the sake of that name, God is going to act and God is going to continue doing what God does. Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Typically we'll say, or sometimes we'll sing, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
In this phrase, we remember the commands of God. Bring in your kingdom. We can remember and we can think back to God giving the law to Moses. And he gives this law to Moses not to simply set about things that we can and can't do or should and shouldn't do, but to show us very specifically what God's kingdom looks like, what this kingdom expectation is, who we are to be as God's people. Bring in your kingdom. These aren't lists of do's and don'ts, but lists of who God is and who God is not, and who we are called to be and who we are called not to be. And we remember God ushering in his kingdom through these laws, through his people, Israel. And the expectation is that we would continue that. The expectation, I think, on God's part is that we would help make God's kingdom a reality now. When we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about our future with God in eternity, we often talk about the here, or the now and the not yet. There are glimpses of God's kingdom present now. And we see those moments where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God who is present. And that's a glimpse of the kingdom. That's a glimpse of the reality that God wants for each and every one of us. And while we see glimpses now, while we see commercials now, we know that when he returns, we will see it in full. And we'll be able to look back and remember, oh yeah, I remember seeing that. I remember seeing that. There's that expectation that God's kingdom will be a reality here and now. And God expects us to make that reality a reality here and now. One of the things we do when we meet together with our council is we share glory sightings. And one of the reasons we practice this is so that we might be intentional in looking for God on a regular basis. How many of us can think back to yesterday and think about all the things that probably went wrong? All the things that we should have done, right? How many of us tend to think back on yesterday and think of all the things that God did, right? And remember all of the good things that we had. I heard one time, what would happen if you only received today what you thanked God for yesterday, right? What would we have, right? So again, being mindful of all that God does and recognizing his kingdom now and helping to bring that to fruition in the lives of ourselves and others. These are the expectations. Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Or as we typically say, give us this day our daily bread. Now what do we remember there? We remember God's provision for the Israelites in the wilderness, how he provided for them each and every day manna from heaven, and how they were given just enough for the day. They couldn't stockpile it, right? They had to get just enough for each day. One of the other things that we can remember if we're aware of it is Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, right? Does anyone know what Bethlehem literally means, the city, what the name actually means? It means house of bread. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread in order that we might have life and have it abundantly. And once a month we come to this table and there is bread there ready for us, reminding us of how Christ was broken for us. And we remember the bread that God gives us, that which he gives to sustain us. And the expectation then is that God will give us what we need to accomplish the tasks he calls us to, right? That's the expectation. That's the expectation we have. How many times have you gotten a call from your pastor saying, hey, would you be willing to serve in this capacity? Well, I don't know that I'm capable of that. Well, I know that. That's not why I asked. God is capable. God has given us a sense of maybe who needs to do this, that, or the other, and there's a sense that we have an opportunity to come and to work and be a part of the opportunities that God has set before us, and we know that in and of ourselves we are not capable of these things, but God gives us what we need to accomplish the task. It may not look exactly the way we want it to look. It may be messy. It may even be, dare I say, difficult. But we know that the task is given to us by God's grace, and the ability to accomplish that task is given to us by His grace. With each day comes renewed strength for the task at hand. Father, uphold the holiness of Your name. Bring in Your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. We typically read, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in this phrase, we remember the debt that we owe to God. We remember that we are sinners in need of grace, and that God has taken this on Himself in Jesus Christ so that we might be set free, and so that we might then be able to share with others the freedom we ourselves have received through salvation. We remember how God's forgiveness has played out through history, how God forgave Adam and Eve and put clothes together for them and helped them on their way. We remember how God continues and continued to forgive Israel when they turned from Him. They didn't just miss the mark, they turned around and looked for something else. We remember the forgiveness Jesus gives to His disciples who betray Him and turn their backs on Him the night He was handed over to be crucified. We remember in our own lives the forgiveness that we have received from God when we have turned away, and now we smell sweet like lavender, right? And you better believe I will be smelling like lavender. The expectation then, and this is the tricky part of this prayer, the expectation then is that we will forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven. God expects us to forgive just as much as we expect God to forgive us. How many of us this morning expect God to forgive us? How many of us this morning remember that God expects us to forgive other people? I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. No, I don't. But I know Jesus does. He understands it completely. He understands it full well. There have been people I have had to forgive in my life. I'm still working on it. As long as I don't see them, I'm fine, right? And that's pretty common, right? Problem is I see them every week. No, I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, yeah, exactly. Right, that sense of forgiveness is something we have to own and we have to take and we have to give to others. Forgiveness is meant to be received and it is meant to be shared. And I will say this morning with complete confidence in the truth of this statement that we cannot truly forgive or receive the forgiveness that God has for us if we are not willing and able to forgive others. If we cannot share that forgiveness, then we have not received it. It's been given. God's giving it to us. It's right there. But we can't take it until we get all that unforgiveness out of our way so that we can grab hold of it. Forgiveness is meant to be received, and it's meant to be shared. Father, uphold the holiness of Your name. Bring in Your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation. We typically say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We remember in this statement that God does not tempt us, but rather God gives us the grace to rise above those temptations when they come our way. God does not set traps for us. He doesn't do it. He's not in the business of that. But he's there to help us get around those. That's what's amazing about grace, is that it can keep us from falling into those temptations. Not only that it cleans us off after we give into them, but it will keep us from falling into them. It's not a sin to be tempted. We know Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he rose above it by God's grace. And he didn't blame his Father for these temptations coming his way, as we're often wont to do. We need to expect and to know and to really discern that temptations will continue even after we become Christian, believe it or not. And that God will continue to provide a way out of those temptations. God will continue to give us an exit strategy so that we don't have to go through that. Will we be bold and courageous enough to take it? Will we be strong enough to take it? That's the real question. Now, typically, after we say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," what do we then say? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Whenever I think about the Lord's Prayer, I'm reminded of a wedding that Abby and I went to several years ago in Owensboro. It was a Catholic wedding. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but the Catholic Lord's Prayer does not have "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever" there at the end. And we're standing there in the wedding, and we start the Lord's Prayer. The priest starts, and we all start saying the Lord's Prayer. And as we're saying that, again, I know it, so I'm thinking about other things. And I begin thinking back to a class I had in seminary, and I'm like, I seem to remember the professor saying that it ends right after "Lead us not into temptation." And about that time, I stopped, and all these Protestants just kept on going. You got the whole front half of the church, Catholic, and they all turn around like, "What are these guys doing?" And I turn around too, because I'm like, I'm not going to be lumped in with these guys. I'm like, "What are y'all doing? Prayer's over. Prayer's done." I didn't have enough time to tell Abby, because I'm a little slow, and I'm like, "Oh, stop it. Quit talking." You know, but you had this whole contingent, right? You remember that, don't you? Were you embarrassed? That's true. You weren't. You were not. All those silly Protestants just kept on going as if it was really there, but it's not. And here we end, and "Don't lead us into temptation." And again, the sense is, Lord, help us when those temptations come. As we continue to be a people of prayer, as we continue to be a people who seek after God, I hope and trust that we will remember the things that God has done throughout history. And that we might remember the things that God has done in our individual and collective lives here in Elkton, Kentucky. So that we might humbly and faithfully expect God's continued movement in our midst. And so that we might more fully know what God's expectations are of us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and your grace, for your mercies that are new each day. We ask that you would remind us always of your love and grace found in Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. And it's in his name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.